So 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair or the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And we're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. Now, when you come to a passage like this, you're maybe filled with lots of questions, perhaps more than questions. Maybe within you something reacts to the suggestion that wives should submit to their husbands. Our world certainly finds such thinking archaic and would like to see it assigned to the pages of history. But there are questions that we need to wrestle with. Why does the Bible distinguish between male and female roles? Haven't we progressed in society and our thinking to see that women can do all of the things that men can do? Isn't it sexist to distinguish between male and female roles in this kind of way? Is gender even important? After all, aren't there ideologies that are trying to convince us that there's a spectrum of genders? That gender isn't biological and fixed, but internal, personal, and fluid? We live in a society that resists even telling people what gender they are, never mind what kind of role those genders should have. Isn't that making women less than men? If a wife has to submit to her husband, isn't that putting women, well, on a lower level to men, keeping women downtrodden and trying to keep them in their place? And doesn't this result in abusive relationships? Isn't this the kind of thinking that logically ends up in women being mistreated and abused by men? Of husbands mistreating wives and of feeling justified in doing so? Well, they're the kinds of objections that people naturally have to the kinds of instructions that we read this morning. But what we want to see is that God's design in marriage is for the good of both husband and wife. That marriage need not be a place of conflict, where two independent individuals struggle with each other to get their own way, but a place where two individuals learn to honour one another, to treat each other with respect, to seek the good of the other, and thereby reflect the character of the God who has designed how marriage should function. You see, when Peter here speaks about submission in the home, he's providing a specific example or a specific application of a general principle. It was a principle which we considered last week. It's the principle of submission to every human authority. Last week we thought about the fact that we had responsibilities to the governing authorities and to bosses and managers at work. As believers in Jesus, we should be the very best citizens and the very best employees. And what we see here from Peter is not only that we do this for the Lord's sake, because we want to honour him, but because we want to be the very best husbands and wives. So now Peter looks at another specific application of this general principle. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. Just as there's order in government and order in the workplace, so there is to be order within the home. And the Bible teaches that this order is part of creation. It's the way that things were meant to be from the very beginning. So, for example, when the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, he roots this kind of submission in created order. He says this, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." In Genesis 2, as we read of the creation of man and woman, Adam was given a task which he could not do on his own, and so Eve was given to him so that together they might fulfill God's purposes in the world. Both created in the image of God, equal before God, but with different roles. Now, the fall into sin in Genesis chapter 3 had devastating consequences upon this created order. In fact, the fall itself was rooted in a failure to follow God's created order. It was Eve who was tempted into sin, while it appears Adam stands by idly watching it all happen. Adam failed to provide the leadership he was supposed to, and he follows Eve into sin. And part of the curse in Genesis 3, just as God cursed their work, that would be with much more labor and toil, and just as pregnancy would be with more pain, the Lord says to Eve, probably best translated by the ESV, "Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." You see, this fall into sin is the origin of every marital conflict ever since. Having abandoned God's created order, the home would now be a place of conflict. Husband and wife would compete with each other to get their own way. Ray Ortland writes, "Either she will suffer conflict with, or either she will suffer conflict with her husband, or she will suffer domination by him." That's the consequence of the fall. A conflict that would begin where the wife would want to control the husband and the husband would want to control the wife. Now, the reason that Peter gives these instructions here is because he understands that what was lost from the original creation in the fall can be restored through the gospel. A man and woman who have come to faith in Jesus, who have understood the devastating effects of sin upon their lives, and who now want to live in a way that honours the Lord Jesus, they can demonstrate within their home the way that God intended things to be from the very beginning. And it's in this context that Peter writes these instructions that we read this morning, first to wives and then to husbands. Peter first addresses the Christian wife, encouraging her to be an attractive wife. Now, not the attractive in the sense that we might normally think of it, but rather a wife who attracts her husband to the Lord. You see, Peter has in mind here believing wives who are married to unbelieving husbands. He describes them here as those who do not believe the word. So presumably Peter has in mind those who have come to faith in Jesus after they were married, not those who willfully chose to ignore the teaching of Scripture and marry an unbelieving husband. No, the fact that her husband is an unbeliever is a source of great sorrow for her. She desperately wants to win her husband to the Lord. She longs that he would know and love the Lord Jesus. And if that is to happen, then Peter is encouraging the Christian wife to be an attractive wife, one that draws her unbelieving husband to the Lord rather than pushes him further away from the Lord. So what will attract her unbelieving husband to trust the Lord? Well, first of all, the attractive wife does more God walk than God talk. Look at verses 1 and 2. "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husband, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. The attractive wife does more God walk than God talk. In other words, the unbelieving husband will not be nagged into the kingdom of God. Nagging can be an effective tool in getting all kinds of things done. If you go on at your husband for long enough about something, he'll eventually do it just for his own peace of mind. But no husband, when asked what attracts you most about your wife, gives the answer, "I love the way she gets things done by nagging me to do it." In fact, it's the most unattractive trait. In the book of Proverbs, the father warns his son over and over and over again about the unhappiness of a home where there is a quarrelsome and nagging wife, comparing it to the constant dripping of a leaky roof, suggesting that a desert would be a more hospitable place to live. Peter's encouraging the Christian wife to realize that her unbelieving husband will not be nagged into the kingdom of God. She can preach day in and day out about his need to turn from his sin, to trust the Lord Jesus. She can tell him what is wrong in his life and how he needs Jesus, but none of it will have any effect unless her God walk speaks louder than her God talk. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. The attractive wife will be more likely to win her unbelieving husband to the Lord if she does more God walk than God talk. Instead of preaching the gospel to her husband, she demonstrates the gospel to her husband. Instead of asserting her own independence and wanting her own way, she lives as one who's first submitted to God and then gladly submits to her husband. Unlike her neighbors who struggle with their husbands to get their own way, he sees that she lives differently and recognizes that the reason she lives differently is because of her faith in the Lord Jesus. Secondly, the attractive wife focuses on the internal rather than the external. Look at verses 3 and 4. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. We're told there are two types of beauty, an external beauty and an internal beauty. And we live in a world that idolizes the external, where young women feel the pressure of looking a certain way and where aging women feel the pressure to continue to look young. But it is a fading beauty. Angus MacLeod writes, though the world may put a high financial price tag on jewelry, cosmetics, and well-tailored clothing, God reserves the highest price tag for the gentle and quiet spirit. And the reality is that a husband who is married mainly for external beauty quickly learns the same thing. Of much greater value than external beauty is the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. In other words, a wife who is peace-loving rather than argumentative. Now, that doesn't mean that she never disagrees with her husband, but that even in her disagreements, she displays a gentleness that is in itself attractive. And that will do more to win her unbelieving husband to the Lord than a fiercely independent and selfish spirit that simply wants to get their own way. Third, the attractive wife hopes in God rather than her husband. Look at verses 5 and 6. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. There's an old story, I'm sure many of you will have heard about it, of a bride who walked down the aisle of a church and arrives at the altar. And as they sing the first hymn, she thinks to herself, "I'll alter him." Her hope is in moulding her husband into the man that she wants him to be. Others enter into marriage with the hope and expectation that their husband will be the fulfillment of all of their dreams, only to be quickly disappointed. They have placed their hope in their husband, either the person they think he is, or the person they think they can make him to be. But either way, he fails to live up to their expectations and their hopes are quickly dashed. But the attractive wife hopes in God rather than her husband. Now, Sarah is an interesting example to offer, especially if you know anything about Sarah in the Bible, because she certainly doesn't strike you as the submissive type. There were times when she pushed Abraham to do things that he knew he shouldn't do, like when he got Abraham to sleep with his Sarah's slave and to have a child with him. There were times when she should have refused to do things which Abraham wanted her to do, like the time when Abraham told her to say she was his sister rather than his wife. Abraham and Sarah are not set up for us as the perfect couple whose lives we should follow. But instead, Peter points to one moment in Sarah's life that reveals Sarah's real attitude to her husband. In Genesis chapter 18, there's a story that's told, and in verse 12, we're given an insight into Sarah's own thoughts. In other words, the words that are there are not anything that Sarah said to somebody else. They were words which Sarah thought in her own mind to herself. And when we look into Sarah's own thoughts of how she thinks about Abraham, we see she holds Abraham in the highest regard, as Peter says here, calling him her master. Now, that's not something that was forced upon Sarah. That's Sarah's own thinking revealed. What was her attitude to her husband? And Sarah would fearlessly and courageously follow Abraham to the land that God had promised, not because she hoped in her husband, but because she hoped in God and trusted the promises that God had given. See, the believing wife will attract her husband to the Lord by God walk rather than God talk. The believing wife will attract her husband to the Lord not by making herself more pleasing to him, but by making herself more pleasing to the Lord. The believing wife will attract her husband to the Lord by hoping in God rather than her husband, knowing that true happiness is found in the Lord and not in having the husband that she wants to have. Now, if the Christian wife is to be an attractive wife, then Peter tells us here that the Christian husband is to be a considerate husband. Now let's go back to the curse of the fall again for a moment. Remember, created order has been disrupted. Just as the wife will want to control her husband, so the husband will want his own way and will want to dominate his wife. And that was certainly the culture of the first century in which Peter writes. But the Christian husband should not behave in this kind of way. In his home, there should be a restoration of created order where his wife gladly submits to his leadership as he shows consideration for his wife. The considerate husband honours his wife. Peter instructs Christian husbands to be considerate of your wives and treat them with respect. Though the husband naturally wants his own way, could ignore his wife and do his own thing anyway, he is to be considerate of her. He is to honour her. He is to treat her with respect. And the considerate husband honours his wife by knowing that she is different to him, but equal with him. Now, it's so important that we grasp this. The Bible teaches that men and women are different, but equal, designed by God with unique differences. Biological differences that make them male and female, but both male and female made in the image of God. The Bible teaches that husbands and wives are different but equal, having different roles and functions within marriage, but not in any way that makes one greater and one lesser. And it's in recognizing the ways in which she is different from him but equal with him that the considerate husband will honour his wife. The considerate husband honours his wife by recognising that she's different to him, as Peter describes it here in the NIV that we read this morning, as the weaker partner, as what other translations would say, as the weaker vessel. Now, I think that's simply a reference to being physically weaker. In almost all sport, men and women compete separately from each other. It's necessary because of the biological differences between males and females. We have been made that way. Now, obviously, that's a generalization. You can take women, certainly, who are stronger than men. I'm sure there are many women who can run faster than me and lift more weights than I can. But it's a general principle that males are physically stronger than females. And it's in recognizing this difference that he can provide honor to her, recognizing the way that she's made. Peter has in mind that a man can control his wife by physical strength. In other words, he can use this physical advantage to intimidate and threaten his wife. But that is not the kind of submission that the Bible ever advocates or condones. Rather than using this physical advantage to get his own way, he is to honour her as one who is the weaker vessel. He's to be considerate of the ways in which she is different to him and honour her in those ways. But the considerate husband also honours his wife by recognising that she is equal with him. As Peter puts it here, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Those physical differences do not make her less than him. Those differences don't permit him to look down on her in any way. Because before God, she is equal with him. As a believer in Jesus, she shares in the very same gift of eternal life that he enjoys. She too is an heir with him of the life that is to come. And for this reason, he must honour her and treat her with respect. Whatever differences there may be in role, she is most certainly not less than him. Now, the instructions to wives contained a so that. Go back to verse 1 and you'll see it. There was a reason why she was to live the way that Peter encouraged her in verse 1. So that if any of them, that is their husbands, do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Now, there's also a so that in the instructions to husbands. Look at verse 7. It comes at the very end. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. The "so that" to wives was by way of encouragement, so that your husbands may be won over to the Lord. The "so that" to husbands comes really by form of warning. If the Christian husband does not honour his wife in these ways, as different but equal, God will not listen to him when he prays. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that warnings in the Bible don't come much more seriously than that. That when you pray to God, he simply will not listen to you. In fact, to be inconsiderate of your wife is put in the same category as doing what is evil, since the consequences look the same. Just look further down to verse 12 in chapter 3. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Warnings don't come much more seriously than that. So, Christian husband, if you are not considerate towards your wife, honouring her as equal but different, and showing her proper respect, the face of the Lord is against you. Don't think for a moment that mistreatment of your wife, not just physically, but by intimidation and threat, is acceptable to the Lord. It most certainly is not. You are called to honor her and to respect her, because the Lord has entrusted you with a position of authority in your home. And it is your responsibility to lead in such a way that she will gladly follow you, because she wants to honor the Lord. You see, the fall into sin has had devastating consequences on the created order, the way that things were meant to be from the beginning. But Christian husband and wife, the Lord came to redeem us from our selfish independence. So we might not only be the very best citizens and the very best employees, but the very best husbands and the very best wives, who honour and respect each other for the Lord's sake. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that we would receive your word with the weight that it carries and the warnings that it brings. And Father, I pray for husbands here who have become content with being inconsiderate towards their wives, of being thoughtless, of even using whatever strengths they have to get their own way. Father, I pray that you would help them to see the seriousness of the warning that comes. And unless there is a willingness to repent, that you will not even listen to their prayers. Father, we pray for wives here, perhaps those not yet married, who find the things that we've said this morning hard to accept. We pray that you would grant a willingness to see that your desire is for the good of both husband and wife. That you are there to defend those who feel abandoned and helpless. And that you're on their side. And Father, I pray for those, especially as we thought about this morning, who are married to husbands who are not yet the Lord's, who desperately long that their husbands would come to know and love the Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help them to live in such a way that their husbands might recognize something of the Lord Jesus in their lives. We pray that that inner character, that unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit would have an effect upon the perhaps hardened hearts of their husbands to the message of the gospel. We pray that their hope in you would be so evident that it would be a hope that their husbands long to enjoy and to share. And until that day, we pray that you would continue to strengthen and sustain them. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.